Good morning, church. If you're using the church Bible, today's passage can be found on page 671. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent, a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet, no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. This is the word of God.
Thanks, Jenny, for reading today's passage, and I extend the same welcome as Ashley to everyone here, whether you've been here with us for a long time or first time, whether you're local or whether you have traveled here to be a local. Now, today we are on Ecclesiastes and in our series, and today we're on Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1 to 15. So if you have the church Bible, you can keep it open to page 671. 671. It'd be great to have your Bible open right now. Let's ask God to help us in this time. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to you for the time that we have. We thank you for the chance that we have to open up your word, to read from your word, because you speak truth and you speak from heaven to us. So, Father, we pray your spirit will not just help us to understand, but your work in our hearts that we can respond to you. And all this we commit in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to start off asking us this one question. What do you do with something that shapes every part of your life, but you can't control it? You can't pause it or even escape from it. What do you do? What am I talking about? Time. That's right. Now, time moves forward whether you're ready or not. It doesn't wait for you to catch up. It doesn't ask for your permission. It just keeps moving on. Time is moving, and none of us can stop time. Well, yes, Marvel creates heroes that can stop time and goes back in time, but really only happens in a movie, but your time is really just ticking. Yes, we take photos so that we can immortalize that beauty that we had, but when we look back, it's just a past. Yes, we listen to songs that capture the emotions, the love, the connection that you had when that song triggers in. But yet you are listening to an emotion that was in the past that you can't go back to. Time is moving and we can't stop it. We are always waiting for something to start, or else we are grieving for something that has passed, or else we are just rushing through what is happening right now, even as time is slipping past us. Now, the teenagers there, if you're a teenager, you probably have said this to yourself, teenagers, you probably have said this to yourself, I wish PSLE would be over. But there you are, secondary school now, and some of you are lamenting that O-level is coming right at you. Recently, some of you have received some polytechnics postcard, probably one real physical one in the longest time for you, and you have to make a choice, and you say, I don't want to think about it. But you know what? You have to face it when time comes. Now, if you are an adult or young adult, you might be lamenting, will I ever find the right partner? But before you know it, you could have been married last week. Or those of you who are not thinking about getting married, you might be hoping for that first job and that first paycheck. That would be so sweet. But before you know it, the cycle just goes on and on and on, and you wonder, when is it going to stop? But time assures you, it will stop. If you're a parent, you may ask yourself, weren't they just that sweet little bundle of joy, but now their shoe size are two sizes bigger than yours? I remember an old pastor, he said with a smile when I was a kid, he said this in his sermon, he says, I used to nag at my kids that you can do this, you can't do this. Back then he says, but now they're nagging at me, telling me I'm not 18, I'm already approaching 80. So you can't do this, you can't do this. Time just keeps moving. Now, how do we understand time that shapes every part of your life, but you can't stop it? You can't pause it. You can't jump out of it. What do you do? Now, this morning, as we step into Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 to 15, we're invited by the teacher to come face to face with time. This is what he wants us to look at. First of all, he wants us to look at the rhythm of time, how the time moves in verse 1 to 8. He brings up the frustrations that you feel in time in verse 9 to 11. He brings us the purpose of time in verse 12 to 15. And only after we understand the rhythm, the frustration, the purpose, that we will really finally arrive at what is really the fulfillment of time. So I'd like to invite us 15 verses, but there's so much for us to look at. So let's begin with the rhythm of time. The teacher begins this poem with the theme of time and event in verse 1, it says this. Look at the Bible or the screen. There is a time for everything, a season for every activity under the heavens. He writes his style, but not his usual style, because he didn't start off saying under the sun. This time around, he says under the heavens, suggesting that within this poem, that time and seasons are really beyond your control or my control. Now, the first sets of time frames our boundaries. The second sets of time frames the vegetation and their boundaries. Basically, all life has a boundary. This is what it says in verse 2. There's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot. Now, we may go to hospital one day, in fact, this week, and we are filled with joy and laughter when we hear the sound of the newborn baby. But in the same week, you may receive a call and you turn up at another hospital or a week to grieve for someone that you know that's no longer going to speak to you. The cradle, the coffin, they frame time and seasons of everything you experience. They just frame up by the cradle and the coffin. And whether it's planting and uprooting of a farmer still in verse 2, or you go right to verse 8, war and peace of nations. Birth and death just marks every extremes of our human experience. Now, to be sure, I want you to look at this poem to see that it's not a comprehensive of checklist of every experience we have, but it's carefully written in 7 verses, where 7 is in the Bible often used to encapsulate completeness of everything. And so in these 7 verses, it depicts the completeness of all our experiences in life. Now, there are definitely appropriate times to weep and laugh, to embrace, and perhaps to refrain from embracing, to be silent and to speak. Now, for all of you who are kind of Marie Kondo fans, there's almost wisdom within this poem in verse 6 to remind you there's a time to keep your possessions and time to clear it off. Minimalist. If you're a teacher, Sunday school teacher even, you almost wish the students read verse 7. There's a time to be silent and a time to speak. And almost all the aunties on Chinese New Year will say it's time to get married. We like to use this verses, or it's not time yet to get married. You look at the younger ones. But the focus of the poem, if you look carefully, is not about finding the right or perfect timing to do things. The focus of the poem is actually to remind us that time doesn't stop for us. This poem is not a how to be smart kind of wisdom that you expect in the book of Proverbs. This poem is about what is the reality kind of acknowledgement in Ecclesiastes. Now, for students, just think about school for a moment. Students, think about school. You don't control when the recess begins or when your weighted assessment ends. Now, the bell rings, whether you're ready or not, you go for it. Wouldn't it be great if you could fast forward the exams? You can kind of pause the recess or just slow down the morning when you can't get up and just slow it down so you can. But it doesn't. Time doesn't follow your rhythm. You follow the rhythm of time. Now, for adults, we're hoping to max our life, to experience everything to the fullest, especially when we are young. We want to experience everything. This poem is not about mastering our time. It's telling us to recognize we are not the master of time. Now, as you read the poetic lyrics of verse 1 to 8, if you look at it, the teacher is not calling us to consider what we want to do at different seasons of life, although people often use this passage that way, but rather is telling us that we have to face the reality of our allocated time. Now, we want to, or we may want to flatten our life goals to really the good stuff. We want to flatten our life goals to find happiness, to find enjoyment, to celebrate birth, to travel, to have fun, to build, to laugh, to love, to have peace. But you know what you can't avoid? You can't avoid the other parts of it, the season of life where there are tearing down, there will be weeping, there will be mourning that you have. The season of life that we cannot avoid, where we hear about wars, and we hear about deaths, and we breathe out our last. We want to flatten our life to be great, but you can't avoid the other part that you feel you don't find it great at all. So in the first rhythm of life, the application is to recognize there is a time for everything, that life cannot be mastered by us. That at the end of the day, we are meant to recognize there is this divine or divinely ordained rhythms in life, and we are in it. That's why the verse comes to us in verse 2, a time to be born, a time to die, and that is really the rhythm of life. Now, after presenting that rhythm, the teacher knows actually you experience frustration in time, and he wants to bring us to confront that kind of frustration that you feel. And so he asks a very pointed question in verse 9. Look at it in verse 9 in your Bible. He asks, what do workers gain from their toil? What do workers gain from their toil? It's a rhetorical question, because from what you've already heard in the earlier two chapters, the answer is nothing. Nothing. And this is the second point he wants to bring to us, the frustration of time. Now, workers gain nothing from their toil because we cannot bring anything out when time runs out. Now, people like to say in funerals, they say you have no pockets when you're born and you have no pockets when you leave. Whatever you have, you can bring it with you. And what's more, while we are even living in it, there is this longing that we want more and more. We get whatever we get, we just hope we have that little bit more. There's just, even when you reach the best that you could, you just find there's just something missing there. And you wonder, what is that gap? And this is what the teacher says in verse 10. He says, regarding this gap, what is it? It is that feeling that you have, that the burden God has laid on human race. You know, ask, what kind of burden does God place on a human race that's just feeling sense of frustration even in the best of times? He goes on to verse 11. This is the answer he has. Look at it with me. Verse 11. God has made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I want you to look at this verse because the teacher wants to give us two very pointed revelation about the kind of frustration you feel with regards to time. There are two things that he wants us to reflect on, and these are the two things. He said this, you can still look at verse 11. He says, God has made everything beautiful in its proper time. Great. God has placed a sense of eternity in our hearts. Great. Yet, we are unable to comprehend what God has done. So to put it another way is this, that we know about beauty, but we cannot fully comprehend it the way that God made it. Some things we find is not beautiful, why did God created it? We know there are things that are beyond us, but yet we cannot fully comprehend beyond that portion, that knowing that there's something beyond us. There's this kind of frustration in us. Now imagine with me for a moment, some of you already are good with this, my Bible study group is good with this. Imagine you have this pile of jigsaw puzzles, they're all meshed up in front of you, but you don't have the top of the box. So you're trying to kind of figure out how to fix that thing, and some of them are just patches of black or gray, and some are bright color, and you wonder how to fix that. It's not too hard, it's 100, but let's say it's a 10,000 pieces jigsaw puzzle with no top box. How will you fix it? You're going to look at it, you find there's a piece called graduation, not too bad. Then you have this piece called promotion, not too bad. Dating, great. Heartbreak. Holiday. Betrayal. What else do I have? Trophies. Hospital. Diagnosis. Birth, waiting, unlabeled. You look at all the puzzles on you and you wonder, how do this thing all feed up to make something beautiful? Like, what is this? So you have the pieces and puzzles, you don't have the top of the box, and you wonder, how can we fit everything together to become beautiful? Now, here's the thing, as you look at it, the teacher is trying to tell us that humans, we have a mind unlike any other creatures ever created because there are beauty and there are eternity in us. No, we chase after beauty in everything, a partner, homes, decorations. We paint pictures. We write poetries. No, my kids used to write good poetry. Write poetries, we sing songs, which for most of us, it doesn't fill our stomach. It doesn't do anything to fill us, but we enjoy it because we enjoy beauty. Right. You go to museums, it doesn't value add very much to your stomach, but there's something that you want to admire about it. And then we, in all the beauty, we have this idea of eternity and permanence that flows out from our words, our poems, from our lyrics. When you're in love, you say words that you don't understand. No, you say things like forever, eternal, immortal, infinite, endless. We use words we think we do, but we have never experienced them. We think that we understood them, but we have never been in it. So that is the kind of experience. So friends, this is the frustration of time under the heavens. If you look at verse 11, God has made everything beautiful in his time. He has set eternity in the heart, in the human heart, yet we cannot comprehend what God has done from beginning to the end. So here's the question for you. What do you do when you have a frustration with time? So you have the rhythm. You get a frustration, what do you do with it? C.S. Lewis gave this very thoughtful quote that I want to share with you. He says this, when you feel the frustration of time, he says this. He says, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. When you're stuck with a frustration of this world, that there's something beautiful, there's something eternal, but you can't grapple with it, you can't reach out to it, this Lewis says, you're probably made for something beyond that. So there is a purpose for the frustration we experience with time, and we are meant to look not under the heavens, but look above the heavens. There's something out there that we need to look. And it's in heavens that you and I will find the purpose of time. And this is where we come to verse 12 to 15. In fact, let me drive straight to verse 14. Look at verse 14 with me. It says this, God does it so that people will fear him. So God intentionally limits our comprehension. Why is that? Why did God intentionally limit our comprehension? So that we'll stop trying to be God and start looking up to God. The limitation, the frustrations is meant to make us stop thinking that we are God, but to look up and turn back to God. We can't control time. We are limited by time. We can't comprehend God's works. We are humbled by them. We stop thinking we are in heaven and we start looking to heaven to find the one who really is. And when we stop viewing time from a human-centered approach, how we can master time, when we start viewing time from God's directed approach, that actually he masters everything, when we learn to see life and time through the eyes of God, we'll start to know how to really live inside of time. If we want to know how to really live inside of time, we need to be at the place to realize we are not the master, he's the master, and listen to what he has to offer us. So twice the teacher used the phrase, I know, trying to explain what he now knows about time in verse 12 to 14. So I'm going to read that. In fact, you can read it with me. But here it is, verse 12, he says, I know that there's nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. And he goes on, I know that everything God has does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. So if we summarize the two lessons of the teacher from verse 12 to verse 14, there are really these two lessons. Number one, we are temporal. So enjoy the food and toil we have, recognizing it's God's gift. Number two is that God is eternal. We need to recognize God's work alone will really survive. So we need to know we are temporal so that we can enjoy what we have as a gift. We know God is eternal so that we know his work endures forever. So I want to think about these two thoughts together with you. First of all, we are temporal. Enjoy the food and toil we have as God's gift. So here it is, as we think of this, I know that the teacher gives, is that we are to find peace, we are to find satisfaction at this present moment, not tomorrow. Not when you retire, right this moment, knowing that everything you have right now is a gift. Your work now, whether it's easy or it's hard, whether it's a student or worker, whether you're a carer, whether you're a parent, and the food you'll be eating soon, whether you're going for ACM, you don't even know what we have bought for you, or you're busy and going to get your own lunch. Whether it's the work or the food that we are meant to enjoy. It means for the youth right there, for the youth, enjoy this present moment as a student. No, you don't have to prove your worth by your grades or your popularity. God's gift is not achievement. It's the ability to experience what you have today. That's for you, students. You know, for all of us, it may mean that we have to fight comparisons and take gratitude in. Instead of saying my life isn't exciting as my friends or the influencers on the reels, let us say thank God for the small things that made today meaningful. That person next to me, that person behind me, that person who received me, the person I get to receive. That moment is God's gift. For workers, it may mean that we stop waiting for that goal or ambition before we're happy, that promotion that we're longing for. Because whatever our jobs are today, there are opportunities to find beauty in them so that we can live faithfully for God. No, when we recognize we are temporal, we don't look for eternal purpose in the food or the work or the next achievement, next promotion, the next bonus, the retirement package. They're all good gifts, but they're not our masters. Because they become your master, you have lost it. When we look to things of this world to satisfy us, we become frustrated and disillusioned. But when we look to God as the giver of life, we don't wait for retirement or achievement to be happy. We can put our hope in Him right now and find the joy of what gives us today. And that brings us to the second lesson that he has, that God is eternal, and to recognize that God's work alone will endure. Now, when we view everything with God in mind, we will realize that what we do now is really limited by the time we have. And it doesn't last. No matter how good we are, time just stops it from lasting. But God does everything. He gets engraved eternity into temporal. And he stays there, that the sand of time cannot swipe away what God does. Now, here's the thing. When we finally acknowledge that God is eternal, his works endures, that we'll start to see his hand engraving eternal works in the temporal history that we have. And that is where I want to bring us finally to the fulfillment of time. And I want to bring us to the New Testament, Galatians 4, verse 4, to see that God's eternal work in our human history becomes the final fulfillment of what time is all about. So look with me to Galatians 4, verse 4. In fact, let me read it to you. He says this: "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son." When the set time had fully come, God sent his Son. Now, Jesus, when he came, he didn't come too early, he didn't come too late, he came right on spot in history that the sand of time cannot sweep away. And God engraved eternity into this time. Now, we'll find it amazing how Jesus is so aware about time. Remember how he first came to the picture of ministry in Mark 1:5, he says this: "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Now, through his ministry time, he says, "My hour is not here, my time is not here." Even people who want to grab him, they couldn't, because his hour is not. Until he finally says, "The hour has come." And he went up the cross to bear our sins. He died there and he said, "It is finished." He engraved eternity in a world of time that we cannot stop. And he drew this line for temporal people to a God who is eternal in birth in heavens, so that those who are swept away by time will be able to hold on to the cross and find eternity that we cannot do by ourselves. There is a fulfillment of time that came in. Otherwise, time will be purposeless in all that we have, because the time will come, the time will go. We are but a speck of a time, a white span. But when Jesus came, eternity enters into time and he fulfills it, and he produced and provided this way that we can reach out to God. And Jesus said, "Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the spiritually dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." And those who believe in Jesus, yes, there's a point that we will be born and we'll die. But you know what Jesus added to it? He added a resurrection. So when Jesus died, was born and died, he resurrected, and he provided the next thing that is possible for people who can't stop time. That death may come, but resurrection comes for those who believe. So we see that in this very last verse in Ecclesiastes 3:15, as we come to the conclusion, he says this: "God will call the past to account." Because things don't just end at death. There's a judgment. And Jesus says, but there's eternal life for those who come to him. So dear friends, as we wrap up, you know, in movies like The Avengers, Endgame, or other time-traveling movies, you know what the heroes does? They travel back in time trying to fix things. But what the show is really telling us is that we really want to control our own time. That we really refuse to accept our limits. That we do not accept that there is a God. But when Jesus came from heaven to earth, he lived within our limits. He bore our sins. He was on the cross for our debt and the wrath of God. He accepted what we were, and he provided what he is, so we may come back to God. So he who is outside of time stepped into our time, and he provided us a way back to God. So let me wrap up this time as we kind of just float through time now. Before you know it, you float through another half an hour of your life. I'm going to ask this question: what do we do with time that we cannot control, pause, or escape from? What do you do with it? I think here's the answer from today's few verses. This is what we are to recognize. We are to recognize we are temporal. Live this life as a gift from God. But we also recognize that God is eternal and his eternal work is revealed in Christ Jesus. We will find eternity when we are with him. So, dear friend, even as time cannot be stopped or paused, you're half an hour less than you were just now, we can find joy and hope when we look to the heavens, knowing that God is eternal, Christ is the fulfillment of time, and he will return. So, imagine with me as we close off the last exercise of today, and we think about time and eternity. Just think for a moment. I was going to bring my hourglass, but I chose not to. But imagine our life is like an hourglass. The sand of time is just falling. Some of you have more sand. Some of us have less sand. We do not know. We can't flip it back. The sand is moving. But instead of being panicky that the sand gets less and lesser, we want to hear the voice of the teacher telling us, do not be anxious. There's birth, there's death. Do not be anxious, do not be frustrated. Don't go around endlessly trying to find more purpose. But as you stand there in awe of God, let the sand of time sweep past you. Let the sand of time help us to realize, although we are a moment, we are not forgotten. That we may not be in control, but we know the one who is in control. As the sand of time passes us, let it lead us to give thanks to God for today. As you enjoy today, whatever it is, you're actually recognizing that it is God's provision for you. As you listen to the song of your family playing a guitar, or as you listen to the nagging of your wife or your spouse, thank God for it. It's a recognition that is God's gift. And the sand of time passes us, let us worship God as God, because he is the giver of life and time. But he has also carved eternity into our time so that we can come back to him. So here you are, whatever God does, it will endure forever. And if we belong to Jesus, so will we. Let's close this time together in prayer. Father, we thank you for time. While we read a passage like this, we may want to master time where we hear people telling us it's time for this and that. Thank God, you help us recognize that this passage are meant to remind us that we are not the master of our time, but you are the master. So help us to enjoy each moment, recognizing it as your gift, but let us hold on to Christ, knowing that in him, we will find eternity beyond time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, thank you, Pastor, for your encouraging words, reminding us that God is at work, and it is his timing is perfect, even when we are frustrated. And don't fully see it, knowing that he is God and in control. Now, let's take a moment to think about the two questions before us. First, which seasons mentioned in Ecclesiastes 3, 2 to 8, do we find hardest to accept in our lives and why? The second is, how does 3 verse 14 in the gospel of Jesus shape our response to God? How does Jesus shape your view of the current season in our lives? Let's take 5 minutes to talk about it with the person next to you.